thank you one and all for being with us this morning. Bearing with me as I get this set up. Thank you for your word. We thank you for how you work through your word, Holy Spirit. And as we spend this time together, Lord, This is a time to recognize this is your word for your people. And even as it has been so convicting this week, Lord, it's you that we share. It's your heart. It's your will. And all the adjustments that need to be made. Lord, according to that which is honoring to you, in obedience to you. And Lord, this is one of those, you're at work. And let your word do that cleansing, that cutting apart of what has no place in our hearts, our minds, our thoughts, our ideas, but wholly unto you. We pray this in the name of Jesus. Thank you, Lord. Amen. Please stand as we recite the Shema and read the word of the Lord together. We will be continuing our corporate reading of Scripture. And if it does get too long, if you may be seated, of course. Okay. The Shema. Hear, O Israel, the Lord is our God, the Lord alone. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your might, and love your neighbor as yourself. Amen. This morning's reading is 1 Samuel chapter 28. 1 Samuel chapter 28. Now it came about in those days that the Philistines gathered their armed camps for war to fight against Israel. And Achish said to David, "Know assuredly that you will go out with me in the camp, you and your men." And David said to Achish, "Very well, you shall know what your servant can do." So Achish said to David, "Very well, I will make you my bodyguard for life." Now Samuel was dead, and all Israel had lamented him and buried him in Ramah, his own city. And Saul had removed from the land those who were mediums and spiritists. So the Philistines gathered together and came and camped in Shunem, and Saul gathered all Israel together, and they camped in Gilboa. When Saul saw the camp of the Philistines, he was afraid, and his heart trembled greatly. When Saul inquired of the Lord did not answer him, either by dreams or by Urim or by prophets. Then Saul said to his servants, "Seek for me a woman who is a medium, that I may go to her and inquire her." And his servants said to him, "Behold, there is a woman who is a medium at Endor." Then Saul disguised himself by putting on other clothes and went, he and two men with him. And they came to the woman by night, and he said, "Conjure up for me, please, and bring up for me whom I shall name to you." But the woman said to him, "Behold, you know what Saul has done, how he has cut off those who are mediums and spiritists from the land. Why are you then laying a snare for my life to bring about my death?" And Saul vowed to her by the Lord, saying, "As the Lord lives, there shall no punishment come upon you for this thing." Then the woman said, "Whom shall I bring up for you?" And he said, "Bring up Samuel for me." When the woman saw Samuel, she cried out with a loud voice, and the woman spoke to Saul, saying, "Why have you deceived me? For you are Saul." And the king said to her, "Do not be afraid, but what do you see?" And the woman said to Saul, "I see a divine being coming up out of the earth." And he said to her, "What is his form?" He said, "An old man is coming up, and he is wrapped with a robe." And Saul knew that it was Samuel, and he bowed with his face to the ground and did homage. Then Samuel said to Saul, "Why have you disturbed me by bringing me up?" And Saul answered, "I am greatly distressed, for the Philistines are waging war against me, and God has departed from me and answers me no more, either through prophets or by dreams. Therefore I have called you, that you may make known to me what I should do." And Samuel said, "Why then do you ask me, since the Lord has departed from you and has become your adversary? And the Lord has done accordingly as he spoke through me, for the Lord has torn the kingdom out of your hand and given it to your neighbor, to David. As you did not obey the Lord and did not execute his fierce wrath on Amalek, so the Lord has done this thing to you this day. Moreover, the Lord will also give over Israel along with you into the hands of the Philistines. Therefore tomorrow you and your sons will be with me. Indeed, the Lord will give over the army of Israel into the hands of the Philistines." Then Saul immediately fell full length upon the ground and was very afraid because of the words of Samuel. Also there was no strength in him, for he had not eaten no food all day and all night. And the woman came to Saul and saw that he was terrified and said to him, "Behold, your maidservant has obeyed you, and I have taken my life in my hand and have listened to your words which you spoke to me. So now also, please listen to the voice of your maidservant and let me set a piece of bread before you that you may eat and have strength when you go on your way." But he refused and said, "I will not eat." However, his servants together with the woman urged him, and he listened to them. So he arose from the ground and sat on the bed, and the woman had a fattened calf in the house, and she quickly slaughtered it. And she took flour, kneaded it, and baked unleavened bread from it. And she brought it before Saul and his servants, and they ate. Then they arose and went away that night. Thus reads God's word. Thank you, Lord. You may be seated. First Samuel 28:10. And Saul vowed to her by the Lord, saying, "As the Lord lives, there shall no punishment come upon you for this thing." This morning, we are at another point of how much the fallen nature of humanity is set into its own depravity. At every juncture of decision-making, there turns within the mind of fallen mankind the choice against God, which is at the forefront. In past studies, we have seen how this king of Israel would turn away from honoring God and seek to make a way by himself. This is sadly one of the reasons that Saul figures so prominently in the Bible. We have the two early kings of Israel set in juxtaposition to each other, much like the manner of the conflict that rages within our beings. There is much about Saul which is inherently true of who we used to be in our old nature, dead to God and His holiness. Then, after our salvation experience, the resurrection life of Jesus Christ, there is now our new nature in evidence. The issue is that the dregs of that old nature rears its ugly head in the course of our walk on this earth. While we want to be like David, with a heart after God, there is that residual scum which tries to besmirch and cast aspersions against the reality of the one who is now living His life in us. The saddest part of this conflict is what was evident in the account of Saul as he tried to hear from God. When that was unsuccessful, he then participated in a vile action that he considered to be a valid means toward making a decision in the midst of a terrible trial and circumstance. The sadness in this is that he did not consider it to be anything other than an expression of his superstitious habits to deal with the course of his walk on this earth. He tried to hear from God. Then, because of his continual disobedience, which added to that thickening wall of hardness of heart, he tried to mix in the manner of this world's spiritualism. Because he did not hear from God, that king of Israel, knowing that this was the habit of what should be done before going into battle, then made the decision to go into the lair of the enemy. He consulted a medium, one who was supposedly versed in the means of bridging the two realms, that of the now and that of the afterlife. We know that Saul had previously tried to eliminate that manner of spiritism, but this was apparently unsuccessful in the fact that he was so easily able to consort with the spiritist at this point. Accordingly, when Saul sought out this medium, she was very afraid of what could happen to her. She was initially put off and trying to have nothing to do with this man who was seeking her supposed abilities to deal with the dead and the departed. However, after Saul swore by the name of the Lord that nothing would happen to this medium, the very passage of this morning's consideration, she then worked on his behalf to bring forth Samuel. This only served to pronounce upon Saul that which the king already knew, that the kingdom would be taken away and given to David. Saul knew this in his heart. That is why he so ferociously and viciously and tenaciously sought to kill David throughout all those times of David's having to hide in the wilderness regions and then finally escaping to the Philistines. Despite this knowledge, Saul superstitiously tried to make contact with the Lord through even the use of a medium to bring forth Samuel from the dead. There was that mixture of spiritualism in looking to Jehovah and the spiritism of this age, which will only serve to show the desperation of those who should know better. Very often, we are guilty of this same mixing of spiritual elements. We know the Lord, and we pray to Him, and we read His Word, and we praise, and we worship Him. We gather together with our fellow believers, and we speak the language of our spiritual nature. Then, we may find ourselves trying to mix in the elements of this age. It may not be to the extent of which we witness with Saul, but we still seek to find the best of both worldviews in the course of our walk here and now. We know the truth, and we know better, much like Saul. However, there is that enticement, that ritualistic draw, which brings forth that foul measure of how we allow ourselves to be drawn to the darkness of this age with all its lies and lures and snares. It stretches forth those awful, painful, retching, and tearing talons to embed its claws into our flesh and into our minds. We find ourselves proclaiming with our mouths that same curse of our self-life, which swears so falsely by the precious name of Yahweh. We put God's name on our godless activities and proclaim that it is all in order, that the result will be a good one. We try to use earthly means to show that our lives are different and special because we know best what would honor God despite our defiant disobedience. We proclaim with our mouths that He is to be honored while we work with our minds and our hands all that is other than honoring to Him. We need to take pause in the course of how much we are truly after His honor, His glory, or after our own manner of gaining the riches of this age. The inner battle between the heart of Saul and the heart of David raging within our beings needs to be set into the course of complete surrender and submission to God. This is in utter opposition to the seeking after those things which will elevate ourselves, our habits, our customs, our rituals, ritualistic superstitions above the life of Christ Jesus. Our mouths make the claim that what we are doing and who we are is solely by the name of the Lord. Yet our minds and our lives are anything but. Much less all, we may swear by the name of the Lord, but that is merely a customary vocalization of something that is far from our hearts and our minds. He made the statement, "As the Lord lives," and yet His actions showed that He was not really set in this as truth. It was merely a matter of habitual vocalization on His part. As we will see, He used the same phraseology a number of times, yet it truly seemed to be merely a pattern of speech for Saul. He did not place much stock in it, because if he did, this woman would not have been consulted by Saul. She would rather have been put to death in obedience to the Lord God Almighty. Saul, mixing everything together into some manner of his own ideology that would appease his need to do things to accomplish his own self-centered edification as the king of Israel. We need to take stock of just how precious and to be guarded should be our use of the name of God in the course of all our vocal expressions. There needs to be a sentinel installed on our tongue and over our mouths with respect to the flippant manner by which we even make claims to be a Christian, one who is purchased by the invaluable and precious and incalculably awesome life-giving blood of the only begotten Son of God. There is a great dread that should fill our hearts and our beings whenever we use the name of the Lord with anything less than reverence and with awe in our conscious awareness. Please turn in your Bibles to Exodus chapter 20, verse 7, as we will consider exactly what is at stake, especially in this day when the name of God is so callously and dismissively and frivolously bandied about with no true regard for the one so invoked. The Lord makes it very clearly to be understood that He will not brook such unfeeling and insensitive usage of that which is the most precious and beloved manner of appellating the whole of this, His creation. Exodus 27, chapter 20, verse 7. You shall not take the name of the Lord your God in vain, for the Lord will not leave him unpunished who takes his name in vain. From the very beginning of his dealings with the children of Israel as his chosen people, God made it abundantly clear and concise that in their usage of his name, they should do so with reverence and with honor and with utmost appreciation. This was for the fact of who he is and all that he has done and was doing for them and for us. They were freely able to call upon him by name and to give honor to him by name and to worship him and tell of his goodness to all by the name of the Lord. But to misuse his name, to besmirch his wonderful name, to so falsely swear by the name of the Lord in the manner of the common usage of foulness and depravity, that would not go unpunished. As an early example of how seriously this was to be taken, there was a fight between two young men in the camp. One of the miscreants used the name of God in the manner of offense before the holiness of the Lord. The result, for the entire camp of the children of Israel to witness is recounted for us in Leviticus 24, 13 through 16. This was the point at which the Lord set into the minds of His people exactly how seriously He took the manner and the means of the heart of those who would speak forth His glorious and awesome name in such a demeaning manner. Leviticus 24, 13 through 16. Then the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, "Bring the one who is cursed outside the camp, and let all who heard him lay their hands on his head. Then let all the congregation stone him. And you shall speak to the sons of Israel, saying, If anyone curses his God, then he shall bear his sin. Moreover, the one who blasphemes the name of the Lord shall surely be put to death. All the congregation shall certainly stone him, the alien as well as the native, when he blasphemes the name, shall be put to death." So serious was this matter that the Lord reinforced it again in His Word in Deuteronomy 5:11 to those who would read and understand. He wanted it to be made abundantly clear to all, to any and all, that the name of the Lord is precious and to be honored with every fabric of our essence. Deuteronomy 5:11. "You shall not take the name of the Lord your God in vain, for the Lord will not leave him unpunished who takes his name in vain." This was so serious that it was equated with something else that Saul in this morning's passage brought forth. It is the matter of how someone who will swear falsely by the Lord, using his name in a vain manner, would have little reason to forego any other prohibition of God along those lines of going to meet the mediums of this age. Consider the proscription against spiritists and mediums that was put before the people by the Lord in Deuteronomy 18, 10 through 12. "Where there is no respect or appreciation for the Lord and His glorious name, what would prevent someone like Saul from consorting with the elements and the spiritualistic voyeurs of this world? This was expressly forbidden, and those so discovered were to be excised from before the people of God. Why would one who would deliberately and defiantly use the Lord's name in vain have a hesitation to do something else so expressly forbidden and against the Word of God? Saul showed his disdain for the Lord and for His name in precisely cavorting with a spiritist, even though the Lord considered the practice of this medium as detestable." Deuteronomy 18, 10 through 12. "There will not be found among you anyone who makes his son or his daughter pass through the fire, one who uses divination, one who practices witchcraft, or one who interprets omens, or a sorcerer, or one who casts a spell, or a medium, or a spiritist, or one who calls up the dead. For whoever does these things is detestable to the Lord, and because of these detestable things, the Lord your God will drive them out before you." Such was apparently the heart of Saul He had come to the point in his resistance to God that he would do anything. He had no repentance to the fact that God was not pleased with the manner in which Saul had disregarded the Lord's commands and direction. Saul rebelliously quit honoring the Lord with regard to his guidance in the course of leading the Lord's people. It no longer mattered to him what the Lord said. Saul was going to do what Saul wanted to do and what Saul thought would bring him all that he deserved as the king of Israel. He was willing to completely set aside everything that had represented the Lord and seek even after the means of this age in order to hold on to the throne. Saul was set on the absolute derailment of the announced plans of God. Such was the growing impertinence and disregard that Saul harbored against Jehovah. Remember, Saul had seen firsthand how real the Lord was. He had been privy to the manner in which to prophesy unto the Lord's glory and power and majesty and goodness. Many battles had been waged with the Lord going before the children of Israel. Saul, as king, went before the army into battle victoriously under the banner of the Lord God Almighty. Yet, in this matter, Saul was set on the course of keeping his legacy to the bitter end. One such example of the complete disregard for the name of the Lord is uttered by the then king of Israel is recounted in 1 Samuel 19, 6 and 7. This was after one of the initial attempts to kill David, whom Saul considered the usurper, that shepherd boy whom the Lord had chosen and whom Samuel had anointed as the next king of Israel. Saul was seemingly placated from that bloodlust by the wise counsel of his son Jonathan. Jonathan had recounted to his father just how much David meant to the people and even to Saul himself in the course of David's courage in battle. 1 Samuel 19, 6 and 7. And Saul listened to the voice of Jonathan. And Saul vowed, as the Lord lives, he shall not be put to death. Then Jonathan called David, and Jonathan told him all these words. And Jonathan brought David to Saul, and he was in his presence as formerly. Notice that Saul stated concerning David that as the Lord lives, he shall not be put to death. And yet very shortly thereafter, almost to the end of Saul's life, he was hotly pursuing David throughout the entire region of Israel in continual efforts to put him to death. Even as Saul voiced that oath, there was the inherent reality that he did not care about whether God was really alive or not. Saul wanted David dead. He would do anything within his means to thus deal with the one to whom the Lord had given the kingdom, as had been restated many times by the prophet Samuel. Even when Samuel was dead and the medium called forth into the afterlife, that was the message relayed to Saul. His words of oath in the name of the Lord meant nothing to him. as the Lord meant truly nothing to this king. We will continue our consideration of this vital reality that when we speak the name of the Lord, it is to mean something tremendous. We dare never allow our mouths to voice anything but praise and adoration and honor and glory to God in the manner of speak forth of His precious name, now and evermore. So be it. And Saul vowed to her by the Lord, saying, as the Lord lives, there shall no punishment come upon you for this thing. Amen.
Praise the Lord and greatly do we praise.